This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to our Q&A with Sheikh Arkam Nedwi. This Q&A is on Thursdays, 6 p.m. BST. We did take a small little break, so we didn't have a Q&A last week, but inshallah, we're going to be back and running from today, inshallah. I know we've had quite a few students send us emails and messages asking when the next Q&A is. We've had some questions pre-asked beforehand, so inshallah, we don't want to waste any more of your time. We'll get started, inshallah. For anyone who's new, if you have a question, just send it in the comment box of wherever you're watching from. So we're live on Facebook and YouTube. Just put it in the comments, inshallah, and we'll try and take the questions in order. But Sheikh, we did have two people that reached out that have been waiting to ask you a few questions. So I do want to start with a question that we were asked by a dear sister, inshallah. And her question is anonymous. But if you give me one moment. Okay, so she wants to ask, how can you deal with family members and parents who constantly ask why you're studying a specific course or planning to study? They don't want her to be studying Islamic sciences and Arabic, and they believe she should be focusing on more important things in life. For example, marriage, getting married, learning to cook. And often it just leads to family disputes and them lecturing her. How should someone react in this situation, and how should you be advising and treating your family?
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, one thing I would like to, explain, which will be good for everybody, inshallah. You know, whenever you have to do something, and when you have to walk on the path of any virtue, it is not easy. It always has difficulties. And don't wait for the people to encourage you or to praise you. Generally, they will discourage you and they will criticize you. That always happen. It happened with the prophets and messengers, would happen all the people. Because the Quran mentioned very clearly that we always make the shaitans, put obstacles and problems in the path of the people who walk on Allah's path. It always keep happening, nothing new. You know, if you don't do anything, maybe, people don't criticize you, but whenever you do, even a small thing, for example, if you go to prayer in the mosque, some people criticize you. Even if you just read Quran in the morning, somebody will come and criticize, find some fault to you. So this always happens. The first thing is never be discouraged, from people's words and their comments. What you need to know is that the path that you're walking on is a good path, is the right path. You should have argument and evidence from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the right people. So once you know you are on the right path and you are convinced with that, then don't worry what people say. Nevertheless, at the same time, you also need to call to, explain to the people. So maybe they are also encouraged to walk on the same path. So this is also duty to, you can see in the Quran, there are people who called the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam majnoon, mad person. Some people say mashoor, he had been afflicted with the magic. So there are so many accusations against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Quran mentions those accusations, and their Quran answers back. So you have to make explanation. So you have to say to the people, no doubt that marriage is important. And no doubt, many other tasks in the life are very, very important. But all of them are connected with the celebrity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the ibadah, with being pious and righteous. This Islamic knowledge will make me better person. And once I'm a better person, it will help me in my marriage life. It will help me in my life in general. But if you don't learn Islamic sciences and don't learn how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe I get married, but the marriage will not succeed. And you can see the people around, they don't even know the meaning of the marriage. So many people are getting married and marriage failing. This morning I was with one of my students And she asked me this question, that why, marriage, as a failure. So I explained to her, there are many reasons. One of the important reason is people don't know what a marriage means. People think marriage is something, like a romantic idea or, enjoyment or something like that. It is not. It is responsibility. It is ibadah. So people have to understand it deeper. So it is very important for everybody in the world, really. Before doing anything, they need to learn. They need to study. And major part of the study is to know what Allah wants. Because He is the one who created us. So He knows best, really, what we need. Whatever He commands, that is the most important thing to learn in life. So you can learn about the marriage from the angles of the people. But we need to learn about the marriage from the angle of the Creator, that why He made the marriage and what He's expecting from the couple. If we don't learn that, our marriage will fail, or it will be really unproductive. So you have to explain to the people that this path is important path. Not only me, even you and everybody else, they need to learn Islam, and they need to learn Arabic language, they need to learn the meaning of the Quran and the Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It will help them, in all those matters that you think is important. And more than that, really, the people have been created for the life after death, not for this life. And the success in the life hereafter only depends on obedience of the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we must learn, because you can't obey Him unless you know what His commands are.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Let's go to, we have a question from Sayed here, and it's a very interesting question. He says, is it allowed to collect zakat money to cover the running cost of a non-profit organization that produces dawah materials like videos and books?
Yeah, so there in zakat, there are actually 8 categories that you pay your zakat. So one of them is, وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you pay your zakat. People who are working for the sake of Islam, and you can pay zakat to them. So among them are, in our time, people like the teachers, those who teach Islam, people who call people to Islam, to all the materials that they need, to books, syllabus, things to distribute with the people. They all actually connected to the dawah and preaching, and it is very, very important for the people. So we certainly, we should pay our part of the zakat to anything connected to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything connected to calling to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. We have a question from, okay, let's take Sister Fatiha's question from Facebook. She's asking, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. What's the Al-Kitab referring to in verse 32 of Surah Fatir? And the verses, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. I don't know if she's mentioned the whole thing. And she says, and who are actually those who we have chosen from our slaves, as mentioned in the previous ayah, which is وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ هُوَ الْحَقُّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ.
Al-Kitab refers to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been Torah, has been Gospel. Now in this verse, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Quran. That is the book. People received this book and they believed in it, they're chosen people. That's Quran, Alladhina istafayna min ibadina. Allah has chosen the people who got the Quran, the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the believers in Islam generally until the day of Qiyamah. But the people who have been chosen to receive the book, they are 3 categories the Quran mentions. Minhum ghalimu li nafsi. Some people are wrong themselves. Means they received the book, but they did not follow it properly. They're chosen, but sometimes they don't pray properly, sometimes they don't pay zakat, sometimes they don't make effort to understand the Quran. So they are not, still, they're chosen people, still, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy upon them, but the lowest category of the chosen people. Then in between, there are people who act upon the Quran, they understand the Quran, they follow the Quran, they pray and they fast, and they do all the duties properly. They are muqtasid in between. They are the third category, that's the first category, sadiqun bil khairat. They want to be forerunner in everything they compete. They want to be the best. They don't only pray the fard, they actually do more and more prayers. They not only pay zakat, they even give nafla charity. They don't only go for hajj, they do hajj, nafla, and many umrahs. They help people, you know, they prefer people's need over their own need. You know, their hearts are, you know, fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, you know, the prophets and messengers and the companions, people like that. So among the believers, some people are sadiqun bil khairat, you know, the first forerunners in competition. And then most people will be muqtasid in between. And there are people lower, they believe in the book, they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they don't follow things as they are required to follow. But still they are followers, Allah will forgive their sins. They are the people Allah called them as they wronged. Because, you know, if you don't do things as you have been commanded, certainly it is a wrongdoing and injustice.
Okay, let's see if we can go on to a question from YouTube. So we have a question from Riaz. Is there a difference between major and minor sins, and how can we differentiate between them?
You know, certainly, you know, the major sins and minor sins, they are two different things. And major sins, they are very dangerous. You know, sometimes if people commit them, it can lead them to the kufr and unbelief. And if people die on the major sin, it could be they are never forgiven. Allah can forgive them, but they need to repent from there. Minor sins are things which are easily forgiven. When you go for the prayer, your minor sins are forgiven. When you do udu, minor sins drop from your body. When you give sadaqah, minor sins are... Whenever you do any good deed, your minor sins are forgiven. But major sins, they need repentance. They need even more than that, really. That, you know, if you have taken somebody, the money is stolen from somewhere, so you need to pay back and then ask Allah to forgive. So what are the major sins? What are the minor sins? You know, the people have been different opinion. But generally, those sins which Quran has made very clearly forbidden, you know, they are the major sins. Like zina, you know, adultery, killing someone, backbiting, slander, you know, accusing of a woman of adultery without any proof. So these things, hurting anybody, harming anybody, stealing, taking money from the people for no reason, wronging the orphans. So these are the major things that Quran has mentioned. But there are minor sins that are connected to these sins. Sometimes even you don't realize them, and sometimes you realize, but they are forgiven. Sometimes insisting on the minor sins can be like a major sin. A believer should not insist on a sin. Sin can happen by chance. What are minor sins? Minor sins could be that, you know, walking on the path, you know, you ate something and drop something on the road which can hurt people. So sometimes people don't enter, they're careless. It's a minor sin which can be forgiven. The people should be careful about this matter. Also, looking at someone, like, you know, a man is walking and he sees a woman and he looks at her or she looks at him. So this is not a, you know, major sin, but it is minor sin. When they go for the prayer, they do wudu, it will be forgiven. But if people insist on that, for example, people go to those places where they can see the women, or women go to those places where they can see the men, and they insist on that, then these minor sins can become, you know, major sins. So simple matter, really, the major sins are those which are mentioned in the Quran very clearly. So they're major. And minor sins are those which are connected to them, or people do things unintentionally. They're minor. But believers never should insist on any sins, minor, major. And whenever you do a sin, repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give some sadaqah, some charity, it will help you. And generally, you know, good deeds, Quran says, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Good deeds, they remove the bad deeds. And their hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a companion came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said to him that, I kissed a woman in my shop. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned his face. Then he came from the other side. He turned for his three times. And then the Prophet went for the prayer. And after the returning from the prayer, he asked, where is this man who asked me this question? So he came, here I am. He said, here I am. The Prophet said, didn't you pray with me? He said, yeah, I did pray. The Prophet said, don't you know, innal hasanat yudhibna sayyat, good deeds, they remove the bad deeds. So the man became very happy. He said, is it only for me or for everybody? The Prophet said, no, it is for everybody. So from here we know that minor sins are forgiven by good deeds. And also there are so many hadith about the wudu, how many people do wudu, how their sins are forgiven. When people walk to the mosque, how their sins are forgiven. So believers always should do all the good deeds, sadaqah. We do so many minor sins all the time. So they'll be forgiven. Major sins should not happen from the believer, but they happen. Repent. Don't sit. More likely, Allah will forgive you, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Okay, let's take a question from Imran. So he is asking about an ayah in Surah An-Nisa, and this ayah is, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. And it continues. So he is asking, so was Hawa created from Adam or Adam's soul? As the Quran says, your Lord who created you from a single soul, and from it he created its mate.
Yeah, the Quran is very clear, okay, because people have got in the mind that Allah created Adam and then he created Eve or Hawa from the rib of Adam or something like that. So that is never in the Quran. That more likely has been taken from the people of the book, from the Jews or from other belief. That is not something actually in the Quran, even the Hadith, that's not there. So what Quran is saying, this verse is very clear, that men and women both are created from the same soul. They have same soul. Allah did not make, a soul for men different from the women. So Allah says, خَلَقَكُم مِن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. He created you from same soul. And from the same soul, he created also the wife. So there is a soul, life, which from which Allah created Adam. And from same life, he created Hawa alayhi salam. So there's no mentioning in the Quran that Eve was created from Adam. No, Adam and Eve both have been created from the same soul. It also goes against the Christian belief, because Christians have been believing for a long, long time that women don't have soul, only men have soul. So that's not right. Quranic men and women both have soul, and both have same soul, and none of them actually are created by from the other. Both are pair, and pair means they are, independent. Though they complete each other, but they're still independent creation. So any belief that women have been created from the rib of Adam or something like that, that is not from Islam. This has come from the non-Islamic sources. Quran is very clear that men and women both are created from the same soul.
Okay, inshallah, let's go to the next question. And Sheikh, this question is, I can't put it on the screen, but this student previously attended your course on the woman's status in marriage. For anyone interested, Sheikh did hold a course on the woman's status in marriage last year. It was a 2-day course, if I'm not mistaken. And you can access it on our on-demand platform, inshallah. And she had a follow-up question after attending it. So her question was, in your course on the woman's status in marriage, you stated that a woman has the right to choose her own husband. However, I have learned that there is an agreement amongst the former dhahib that a pre-pubescent child can be entered into a marriage contract when they are too young to consent. How can she get out of such a marriage? Moreover, the dominant opinion of the Maliki and Shafi'i madhab is that a father is allowed to force his virgin adult daughter to marry. Does the dominant opinion of the Maliki and Shafi'i madhab mean that women have no right to choose their own husbands? If a father decided to follow such ruling, does this mean he's not sinful?
Yeah, there are a few things you are asking. I've written a book, Al-Fiqh al-Islami, Volume 3, which I think should come inshallah soon. All these questions I've answered there in more detail. Many times I answer the question. Anyway, since you ask, summary of the matter is, marrying a child when she or he does not know anything, cannot decide anything, a minor child, is not something Islam encourages, but sometimes people need to do it. Like a parent, a father is dying out of cancer or something, and he thinks, when I die, what will happen? So he wants to marry, in the interest of the child. He does not want to harm the child. That's why it was allowed, because the father, is known to have love for the child. He will not go to harm. But in our time, things have changed. And really, there are fathers who harm their child. They don't understand their interest. They want to force a marriage for other reasons, so many different reasons, you know, for somebody pressure or something like that. So that why the fatwa that I give in our time is different. And I have got, you know, support for that. So there have been jurists in Islam before as well, like Ibn Shubrama and some other people who don't allow the child marriage. They say, no, it is not allowed because child had no consent. And marriage like a contract, it must have consent. They never allowed. And the case of Aisha is different case in the Prophet exception. Everybody love their daughter to marry with the Prophet. But otherwise, you know, it should be with the consent, you know. And if anything happened like that in the history, you know, that is exceptional. Maybe this is not right. Anyway, these people say there must, child marriage not allowed. So what I do, I combine between both of them. It's the first thing, children should not be married, you know, before being adult. If father needs some time for some interest, then he should not do on his own. He should get approached to the authority, to judge, or to some involved with them. They oversee, they supervise, they see really it is fine. If they allow, then fine. Most countries legally, they don't allow child marriage anyway. But in Muslim countries where it is allowed, I would request really that the authority should be involved. Because sometimes the parents have, you know, wrong interest. So this is one thing. Shafi madhab and other madhab, they don't say that father can force. What they're saying is that women need a wali. So the father will work for her, you know, find out someone, and she will accept her. Then the father is the one who's going to conduct a marriage. The women cannot do their own marriage. In Hanafi madhab, a woman can make her own marriage. A woman can say to a man, I married you. And he said, yes, sir. And that's enough. There's no need for any wali or any parent or any guardian in Hanafi madhab. But other madhab, they say, no, there's a wali. But a wali cannot force. Nobody said, the Prophet is very much against forcing anybody. And the Prophet said that virgin girls, they should be consulted. And even the widows, they should be consulted. So if the Shafi people are doing differently, it is all culture. Like in Hanafi madhab, there are so many people in India and Pakistan. They married their daughter, they forced them without their consent. It's all wrong, it's injustice, wrongdoing. So that one of the wrongdoing in society is still going on really is the marriage of the women. They're not consulted, they are forced in marriage for so many reasons. And I don't understand how the parents are. You know, why can't you look at your, at the interest of your own child? So anyway, the corruption of the society is not from the madahim, it is from the culture of the people.
Okay, inshallah, let's go to a question from Ihsan. And his question is, how does one recover from heartache and the pain from betrayal and emotional abuse when one's du'as to forgive the person don't seem to work?
You know, du'as always work, really. You know, try to understand, really, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much more powerful, you know, than anything else. Like, he can do things in so quickly, you cannot imagine. But we human are weak. He does everything according to our need, our interest. And sometimes he wants to raise our iman, our trust in Allah, tawakkul. There is so many interests. We don't know all those things. Allah knows all the best. Allah not only understands these two things. Allah is not only Qadir. When we make dua, what we think, Allah is Qadir, all powerful. So why doesn't he do? He can do so easily. Allah is all powerful, but he also al-Hakim. He is all wise, you know. Like, you know, he can create the heaven and the earth in one moment. He could say, be at it. But he said he created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. Why? Can't he create in just one moment? He could create. But the interest of the universe was, in the interest of the other things, like I explained in one of my articles, was that he makes in stages. So similarly, when your du'as are not accepted the way you want, not because Allah cannot do. The reason is because your interest is something else which you don't know. When it will happen, you know really. And there's so much rewards when the du'as are delayed. So don't have any emotional pain or any pain like that, really. Refer your matter to Allah and be happy. Because once you give it to him, he will do much better than you think. And he is going to do you know, much quicker than you can really imagine. People have no idea. From the moment you ask him, he really accepted and he's doing. But you are not aware because he wants to teach you something. He also wants to teach you the patience and the sabr. So I always have found really du'as are accepted immediately. The only difference is that we don't know hikmah of Allah. So, and Allah wants to teach us to trust in him. To believe that Allah is a hakim and you know, be a hakim and be happy. Always keep these two words in your mind. Allah is hakim and hakim. Hakim means he judges whatever he wants. And hakim means whenever he judges something, he is wise, he has wisdom, which we cannot comprehend. So if you do that, your iman will increase and you become nearer to Allah. Allah wants you to become nearer to him. He wants you to be strong in the belief. That's why sometimes he does not do things the way you want. And also because we don't know really what is best for us. The way we ask, it could be harmful. The way he does, that is the best for us.
Okay, let's see if we can take one or two more questions, inshallah. And this next question is quite interesting. And I think this, Sheikh, again, this relates back to the course that you did last year on the woman's status in marriage. But this question is, why do parents remain the number one priority even after marriage for men, whilst for women, her husband becomes first? How would women still serve her parents after marriage if her husband doesn't permit this?
You know, the parents are considered to be loving and working and doing things in the interest of the children. So the parents are not like another party or opposition of the child, or they are not enemy. You know, if something like that happened, it means there's something wrong in the parent. Parents basically are considered to have full love and, you know, full you know, sympathy for you, to work for you, to support you. That's how Islam approaches. But if something is wrong, then yeah, certainly the parent don't have child right. Like a girl came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said, my father has forced me to marry somewhere who I don't like. The Prophet said, no, the father has no right. Your marriage is cancelled. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not allow that. So this is the first thing you understand, that parents don't have, everybody has limits. Understand limits, boundaries. Parents also have limits. Not parents don't own their children. They don't own. The only children are under their guardianship. And guardian must behave, work under the law, under the rule of the guardianship that Allah has made. Only Allah owns people. Nobody else owns. Your father and your mother don't own you. They never own you. They're just like a trust. And trust, people of trust, they should work according to the laws of the trust that Allah has made. So nobody can, you know, break that. And so even when you are not married, it is not that your parent can do whatever they like. No, still you have boundary. Still you have your own rights in the house of your parent. And when you married, you have your own right. You know, your husband is not your master. Your husband has a certain areas where you have consult him, where you have to listen him to him. But over all your life is not under him. You can eat what you like. You can drink whatever you like. You can drink whenever you like. You can wear what you like. All these things you can study. You can follow any madhab. You know, whether you want to obey your parent or not, up to you. Whether you want to pray or not, your husband cannot force you to pray if you don't. Like you see, the wives of Nuh alayhi salam and Lut alayhi salam, they have unbelievers. And the husbands are believers. They did not listen to them, but still marriage was fine. Because, you know, in the married life, they listened to them, but not in the ibadah, not in the belief. So people could be a different belief. Still, you can see they have been married. So your husband has no right to force you for a madhab. If you want to obey your parents, you want to be nice to them, your husband cannot stop you from that. He does not have any power over that. Yeah, what you can he can do, he can stop you from using his money to serve your parent. The money that your husband gives you for you to spend upon you, that is just for you. You are not allowed to spend that money on your parent without his permission. If he permits, that's fine. If he does not permit, then you are not allowed, because he has no responsibility towards your husband, your parent. But you have. So if you have your own money, you can give to them. So understand, really, in Islamic law, everybody has boundaries. You have boundaries, husbands have boundaries, parents have boundaries. And nobody has right to own you. Nobody. Neither parents own you, neither husbands. Nobody. Everybody independent.
Sheikh, just a quick follow-up question on this. Would you say then that you think it's important for women, especially once they're married, to have some sort of financial independence? Because like you mentioned, you have a right to your husband's money, but you can't spend it. I mean, you can spend it on yourself and your family, but anything beyond that, you can't. It's up to him, right?
Yeah. So your money is what you inherit from your father, from other people. That's your money. No husband cannot take. If you make a little earning, That will be your money. You can spend whatever you like. It is always good to, you know, when you have money, your value becomes better in the eye of everybody. Money brings value. That's why Islam, women get mahar, women get all these things. It gives them value. Sometimes people say, why women inherit if they're not going to spend? Because by inheritance, they get power, they get money. And if your money is not enough, yeah, you can do some work, you know, which does not harm the family. Like you have a, you know, a right for that, then you can help your parents, then can you help poor people. That, you know, there are so many women in Islam who built the mosque, who built madrasad, you know, the first major university of the world actually is built by a woman, Fatima Fihriya. She was a woman. She built the first major university. So, you know, the women and so many mosques in India, I have seen really, they're just built by the women's money. And even now, really, women keep making mosque and madrasad and they're spending money. So they get money, but they're nothing to spend. So they can do charity, they can give to the relatives, they can do their parent. So money is important. If the women have some way to earn money, they should earn.
Okay, JazakAllah khair, Sheikh, for expanding on this. And I think we will leave it there, inshallah, as we have gone a little bit over. But again, JazakAllah khair, Sheikh, for always giving us your time, alhamdulillah, answering our questions. We'll say salam to Sheikh for now and inshallah continue this next week. But just anyone who's kind of has more questions on this this topic, we, like I mentioned, we did have a short course on this. So if anyone did attend, maybe some people here did attend it, but we had a short course on the woman's status in marriage last year by Sheikh Akram. It was a 2-day course, if I'm not mistaken. So if you go onto our website, slm.ac.uk, and you'll see there will be an on-demand option. You can actually purchase this course and attend and watch it back, inshallah. So if you have any more questions about your rights in marriage and husbands fulfilling their wives' rights and getting to understand what you should and shouldn't be doing, this course is perfect for that. And there was a big Q&A at the end. So you may have some of your questions answered in this course, inshallah. And also just a quick announcement. We did have quite a few new launches in the past week or two at Assalam Institute. So Sheikh Akram, you may be excited. We haven't had a short course for a while with Sheikh Akram, but we do have one coming up. So we have one called Asbab al-Nuzul on the context of revelation in the Quran, of the Quran. And this is with Sheikh Akram. It's a 1-day short course. It's only £25 at the moment, inshallah. This is with an early bird discount. So if anyone has a particular interest and they're a student of the Quranic studies seeking to gain a deeper understanding in the subject area, Sheikh Akram will be outlining the traditionally held opinions of Ibn Taymiyyah, Shah Waliullah Dahlawi, as well as Mawlana Farahi, in order to gain a new perspective on this fascinating subject area, which is Asbab al-Nuzul, the context of revelation of the Quran. So if you head on to the URL that will be on the screen just now, inshallah, you can find out more, or you can just go onto our Facebook, our Instagram, our website, and you find out more information. This is a 1-day short course. You have, if you purchase it and you can't attend it live, you will have access to the course for, if I'm not mistaken, 5 days as well to watch it back, inshallah. So I highly recommend. We haven't had a short course with Sheikh Akram for a while. And we have also launched a new program, and Sheikh Akram has been launching this. And this is a IFTA specialization program. So for people who are graduated alims and they want to delve deeper into the science of fiqh and fatwa formulation, this is perfect for you, inshallah, this kind of course. If you finish your alim year program, you want something else, you don't really know where to go, this is a newly developed program that we've launched, inshallah. So again, head on to our website. We also have just a lot of things coming up, inshallah. So just keep up with us on social media. We will continue this Q&A next week, Thursday, 6 p.m., inshallah. And if, for whatever reason, we do cancel, just keep an eye out for any announcements on our Facebook and YouTube, inshallah. And other than that, we will leave it there and we will see you next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.